Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Daniel chapter 7. When I was invited to candidate to be your pastor, I dedicated myself to give you my worst. And at least from the pulpit. And I say that meaning I was going to try a bunch of new stuff when I came here. I just thought this. I mean, you always want to give from the pulpit the best that you can. You always want to handle the word of God good and accurately and give it all that you can. But I guess what I was going to come and do and what I thought is I'm going to preach from a bunch of areas that I've never preached from before. And if I do a bad job and they still hire me, I'm going to be in good shape for the rest of the time that I come. I really did that. And so I came and I just picked a bunch of sections in the Bible I'd never preached from. I mean, for starters, I just hadn't preached a lot, period. But I had done some. And I went through different sections, like Old Testament narrative. I think I did a New Testament narrative. I did an epistle, a letter. I did a message from the Psalms. I never preached from the Psalms before. I think that one turned out to be like a 20-minute message or something. But I did it. And I just tried a whole bunch of new stuff. One area that I never tried to preach from was apocalyptic literature. Future stuff, end time stuff, prophecy stuff, and you know, all that comes along with that. I never thought I would do that, or I guess I didn't seek to do. I didn't even think about doing it, now that will change. And if you want to fire me when we're all said and done with these next six chapters, then that's fine. I understand, because this is different. This is a different kind of literature. It's a different kind of text. It's a different kind of sermon, and you'll notice that when we go through it. It is not like what we've been going through. There's weird creatures. There's strange symbols. There's numbers and mysterious phrases. All that comes along with that. But I'm a strong believer in systematic, expositional preaching. And the eyes glaze over when I say that, I know. Basically, it means this. I'm a big believer in just preaching through the Bible, preaching through books, taking them one after another and just keep going through it instead of just skipping around. And I'll give you my reasons for that. I think it's helpful, and it just gives you why I do what I do. For one, it keeps the preacher from being a CD on skip. In other words, from you having to hear me preach the same set of sermons over and over. You know, I may have developed 2 years worth, and you just, you know, rehash those. It keeps that thing from happening. Number two, it allows the congregation, you guys, to learn the Bible in the most natural and obvious way. The Bible is written as a book. Sometimes people look at it as the whole thing's just a set of proverbs. Open it up, a verse a day, keeps the devil away, just find something to encourage me. That's not how the Bible was written. That's how Proverbs was written, but not the Bible. Even half of Proverbs isn't even written that way. It is written as a book. It is meant to be worked through. There are arguments, there's context, there's stuff that develops as you go through it. And so I think when you preach through books, you get to see it more as how it is written. For three, it keeps the preacher from aiming at anyone. You may have sat in a message before and thought, the preacher is aiming at me. He knows what I'm going through. He knows my life, and he's aiming that at me. If you were to come and tell me that, I would just say, I was just preaching through the book. It showed up. What did you want me to do? So it defends me, and it keeps you from thinking that I'm doing that sort of thing, just working through books. And then finally, number four, it prevents the preacher from avoiding difficult passages. And here we are in Daniel chapter 7. I am trapped in my own belief system. So I just want you to understand that as we go through these next several chapters, I will do my best. I don't think it's right to jump over them. I don't think it's right to avoid them. I know there's a time and a place for them, and I think God has seen it fit that here we are, and we'll work through these. But I want to tell you on your end of stuff, If you show up in these messages, and really in any message that you hear, if you show up and you sit back and you fold your arms and you go, give it to me, entertain me, give me a message, I'm ready, just hand it to me, you will not get as much out of it as when you actually look at it in your Bible, you see it for yourself, and you take notes, and you try and follow along, and you keep track where we're at. I would really encourage you to do that through these sets of messages, because if you don't, I think you will get lost in quite a hurry. And so I wanted to say that as some of the prerequisite stuff before we really get going here. But here we go, Daniel chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and vision of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, and behold, another, like a leopard, and 4 wings, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was anxious within me, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one who of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These 4 beasts, great beasts, and are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we enter words that you have written to us, and we acknowledge they are here with purpose. Quite easy in our own reading, in our own study, in my own reading, and in my own study, would it be to pass through this. But God, we know you have purpose in everything you give us. And Lord, great is your message that stands at the end of this chapter. And so I pray that you grant us the wisdom we need. Help us to follow through these things. And Lord, help me to speak them as clear as may be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 says this, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. What I want you to know, first thing, when we get going into chapters 6 through 9, this is actually a step back in time. You might think this is all chronological moving forward. Up to chapter 6 it was, but now we're going back. That first verse says, in the first year of Belshazzar. So where we're at, Babylon has not been overthrown. Daniel is not 80 years old. He's probably more down in like his 60s. Nebuchadnezzar has died. This is on through about five kings of Babylon. And somewhere in there, Daniel has a dream. And verse 1 goes on to say, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream. He told the sum of the matter. So this is a vision. That's why it's a different text. That's why you're going to notice that it's weird. I don't get that. I did that for most of this week as I looked at it. But it is visions. There is symbolism. It is not literal. Don't take it like that. There is a lot of symbolism going on in here. And Daniel had this dream as he laid in his bed, and this is what his dream was. There was really three scenes to it, and the first one I got up on the scene was of screen, was of four beasts. Verse 2. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And so I picture go out in the middle of the sea. Some kind of cyclone, some kind of hurricane, some kind of storm is going on. I looked at these yesterday. I know they're hard to see, so use your imagination. It's just kind of something to give you an idea. Some kind of storm going on out in the sea is what Daniel was seeing. Verse 3, and four great beasts come up out of that sea, different from one another. The first one he mentions is a lion that had eagle's wings. Those wings were plucked off. That lion was made to stand up on two feet. He became a biped. That's my new word this week. A biped, things that run on two legs. That one and a fupengurkle. That was my other new word for the week. Anyone ever heard of a fupengurkle? All right, ask me after the service. So that's what this lion became. And the second one then was a bear. And that bear had, it was raised up on one side. One side was taller than the other. It had something between its teeth. You would have looked at that bear and say, hey, man, you got something between your teeth. It was three ribs. He had just come back from lunch. He is a ferocious being. It is a sign of savage power. He was told to rise and devour much flesh. The third one, then, was a leopard. And that leopard is said to have had four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads. Dominion was given to it. And then the fourth one, we are not told what it was. Verse 7 says it was a different kind of being. It was not comparable to any animal Daniel had ever seen. Some kind of monster, some kind of dragon, some kind of something ugly like that he had no words for. He just said, it was terrifying, it was dreadful, it was exceedingly strong, it had great iron teeth, it devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. A very destructive beast, tornado-like. Wherever it goed, it left a path of a tornado behind. I just wondered if maybe something like that, probably not. but then he goes on to say that it ate and it crushed anything that it left behind. Had 10 horns on it. So take that beast, and now you're zooming in on his head. His head had 10 horns on it, and then a little one grew up among the 10. A little horn, and that little horn plucked up three of those horns. So now we're down to 8 horns. A little one, and the rest of them are still those big horns. And at the end of verse 8, now you focus in on that beast, on its head, is that little horn, and that little horn is said to have had in verse 8, eyes like the eyes of man. That is to say, it was intelligent. That's what man's eyes are. You look at man's eyes, and they have the white. You see a lot of whites around them. Animals generally aren't like that. I mean, you look at monkeys, for instance. that they're all dark in their eyes, and you flip through the evolution textbook, and they cheat. They make you, they try and make you think monkeys were intelligent, and how do they do that? They give them human eyes. You see the whites around them when they're not naturally like that. So what they're trying to say is those monkeys were intelligent, and that's kind of the idea here. This little horn among those others had human eyes. He was intelligent. He also had a mouth, and it was speaking great things. Later we're told that is a blasphemous mouth. He was not speaking good things. He was speaking against God. Very mouthy little horn, you might call him. So he was unique in his intelligence. He was unique in his influence, and it was not in a good way. And so what you got so far is four beasts. The fourth one is the most important one. He has on him some horns, especially to note is the little horn that has the mouth, that has the eyes, and he's kind of controlling and running that whole beast. Okay, that's the first scene. The second one Daniel then sees is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. One that is to say, it's one who has been around forever. This is God. This is the eternal God, the ancient one, the one who's been around since ancient times. God takes his seat. There's a throne room. Thrones are placed all around. His clothing was white as snow. His hair of his head was pure wool. It's a sign of purity. He's white. All of his judgments are righteous. There's nothing unrighteous about this guy, about God. He's perfectly pure. And his throne was fiery flames. The wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire was issued and came out from before him. And so it's a symbol of God's presence. Where God is, there it's the white hot flame of God's purity. That's what's burning right there. You take Moses, and when Moses had the burning bush, and that bush was burning, the burning was a symbol of God's presence. He said, take off his shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Similar idea here. There's flames all around. This is a holy picture going on. So in all of the chaos, I guess I mentioned verse 10, there was 1,000 thousands serving him, and there was 10,000 times 10,000 standing before him. So lots of people ministering and standing before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. That's what that verse says. So you take this scene of chaos, you go back to that storm that's going on, and you go back to all the beasts that arose out of that sea, that little horn and that terrifying fourth beast, and enter the thrones. Enter the holiness of God, enter the flames, and suddenly we're in a different scene. The chaos has turned to total control. The Ancient of Days has sat on his throne, and he gets out the books. God is not in panic. He's not scared. He's not, I didn't know that guy was coming. He is in total control of this circumstance, and he gets out the books. God has books, and he has books, and in those books are written every deed and every thought of every person ever done. It is the evidence. That's what he's about to produce here. And the Bible says one day he will open those books. Starting with the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you in it? Did you turn to Jesus Christ from your sin? Are you in, you out? What follows then is the reward or the degrees of punishment. And so he has those books. In this passage, however, these books are not about people. They are about that fourth beast. And he opens those books, and the evidence is produced that fourth beast and the little horn are pronounced guilty. They deserve judgment. And in verse 11, while that horn was still speaking loud things, he's just bumping his gums and he's still going. And while that is still going on, verse 11 says, the beast was killed, his body was destroyed, he was given over to be burned with fire. So he's made into barbecue. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Clearly, that's judgment. And what that is the destruction of all evil in this world. That is the destruction of Satan. That is the destruction of the Antichrist. One day, that will all be taken care of. God will judge it. If you want to cross-reference, write down Revelation 19:20. That's where the Antichrist is captured, the false prophet. They're thrown alive into the lake of fire, that verse says. And so that's what's going to go on. But the image is not done. That's two of the three scenes. The third one is this of the Son of Man. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to, he didn't come from, he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. I want to tell you that is quite clearly Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 62, the Pharisees, Caiaphas, the chief priest, stood before Jesus and he goes, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Most Blessed?" Jesus was silent for a while. Eventually, he gives the answer that would lead to his death. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Caiaphas knew. He is telling us he thinks he's this person in Daniel. He thinks he's the one who's going to receive all this dominion, all the glory, after it's all said and done. That's why he accused him of blasphemy. There's no other verse that I know of that he could have been referring to. That's the one. He said, "I am that man," and that's why he got so upset. So that's the main part of the vision. I mean, if you got that, you got most of the storyline. The rest of the chapter is going to sort of develop all of that, what you've just seen a little bit. There is the four beasts. There is the fourth one being the worst, the little horn that's on it. The Ancient of Days comes. He judges that horn. He judges that beast. He kills him, throws him into the lake of fire. And then you got the Son of Man coming. Verse 14 says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." And man, you stand back and you look at all that and say, "What in the world did I just read? What is going on here?" And if you feel like that, you join the crowd with me and with Daniel, and because Daniel was confused when he saw that. Verse 15, as he saw that, he said, "My spirit within me was anxious. The visions of my head alarmed me." And so he's lost, and he's curious. This is weird. It's of God. God has given me this vision. It's not just some food I ate last night. God has given me this vision, and it is weird. So what is it? So what he does in verse 17, 16, is that he approaches one who's standing there. So in his vision, he's able to move himself, and he goes and he approaches an angelic figure or someone who's standing there, and he goes and asks him a question. He basically says, what was that? What was that all about? And so you get to the dream interpreted. And here's the amazing thing when you consider all that, all the goofy pictures that you just saw, all the strange stuff, the angel or the guy, he explains it in just two verses, verse 17 and 18. Look at this. "These four great beasts are four kings who will arise out of the earth." There's the first part. "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." That's it. If you got that, you got what's being said there. I mean, the whole beasts, those are kings. That's what he says. Everything that follows, the judgment, Jesus coming, he said the saints are going to possess, there's going to be another kingdom, the saints will possess that forever and ever. Period. Okay. Daniel's still curious, as probably anyone who would look at this and see that, like, what about the rest of it? Who is this fourth beast? What's that going to look like? When's he coming? I mean, this is a little terrifying. If that stuff is real and it's going to go down like this, I want to know more about that. And so he doesn't quit right there. He takes that explanation, and he goes on, and he says in verse 19, he asked for more on that fourth beast. And I'll just kind of give you the summary of what he said. He said, I want to know more about the fourth beast. He redescribes everything that he said. He's terrifying. He tramples. He crushes. He has claws of iron is a new thing that he added. This beast was able to swipe, and he could destroy great things. I mean, you know how a bear, a cat, anything can swipe, and they can cause some damage. Picture that with iron claws. He could do some real damage. And so he adds that into it. He said this beast had the 10 horns. The little one came up. The three were plucked. And I want to know more about that. Notice verse 21. He adds this part too. He said, as I looked, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. He said, that's a little terrifying. It's a great beast. Okay, he's going to be judged. Great. God's going to win. That's the message. Wonderful. But he's going to make war with the saints and win? What's that about? And so he asked the guy, and here's the interpretation. I guess I got a little ahead of myself. Here's what the guy said. This isn't the classic interpretation. This is what the guy said. He just basically points a sobering picture. And he points to a kingdom that is to come. There is a kingdom that will be great. It will be strong. It will conquer the whole earth. It will have immense power, immense influence. It will destroy anything that stands in its way of world domination. The 10 horns, those are 10 kings that will come out of that empire. The way I saw that was not that it will form the empire, it will come out of the empire, those 10 kings. Then there will be another king, a loud one, a strong one, an intelligent one, will come out of that kingdom, and he's called the man of lawlessness. I'm adding some of the other Bible into this now. 2 Thessalonians talks about him. He's the man of lawlessness. 1 John 2 calls him the Antichrist. Revelation 13 calls him the beast. And he will come out of that nation, and he will cause great damage. He will, number one, verse 25, speak blasphemous words against the Most High. So he's going to be anti-God. This is not a good leader of the world that you're going to go, hey, great, I can get behind him. You would not vote for him. He's going to come to power. He will be anti-God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He will be anti-you. You're a saint, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be against you. He will wear them out. That's what it says. He will wear them out like a garment. Like you would wear out some jeans, you would wear out clothes. That's what he will do to believers in the world. There will be daily harassment until believers become miserable. Revelation talks about how there will be economic pressure. There will be a mark of the beast, a name of the beast, or something else, I can't remember. And if you don't have that, you won't be able to buy stuff. And only his followers, not the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will have that mark. And so there will be economic pressure. Number three, religious freedom will be abolished. He will change, the Bible says, the times and the law. That means he will probably redo the religious festivals, redo what Christmas is and all that kind of stuff, the Jewish festivals and so forth. He will change the law. There will be a different morality in this world. He will do everything in his power to make this a secular world, which is not really a surprise to you and me, right? I mean, that movement has been going on for quite some time. But it will get stronger and stronger. So he will really run the world. And the end of verse 25 says he will do this for a time, a times, and a half a time. He will make Christians' lives miserable. He will cause great damage. He will persecute for 3.5 years. You compare that with Revelation 13, verse 5 says it's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Heavy persecution will exist that long, but it won't be forever, because notice the words of verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment. It's the angel still going on about that fourth beast. Says he's going to be horrible. But the court shall sit in judgment. His dominion, that is the Antichrist, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And he closes the chapter, verse 26, saying, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. You see what I was talking about when we got going? It's different. It's not something you sit back and just say, give it to me, okay, when is he going to get to the point? You're not going to get the point unless you follow all that stuff. This is why I'm worried I might get fired when we get done. No. But what in the world are you to do with all of this? This is where I want to give you the classic interpretation of this. This is how people have classically interpreted this. I'll try and speed through it to not bog you down too bad in it. But basically, it said that this is a parallel dream to Daniel chapter 2. You remember that statue? Had the head of gold that was Babylon, and it moved down through the metals and so forth, and it was destroyed by a rock. This is well agreed on that is a parallel and dream to this. Here we go. The lion with the wings would be Babylon. It's the first animal. It was the head of gold. The support from that comes from the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is symbolized as a lion and an eagle in Jeremiah 49. Also, the fact that lions with wings were found in the Babylonian ruins, supposed to represent that empire. You know, like America has our eagle. Could have been a turkey if was it Jefferson got his way. But thankfully, he lost. And we got an eagle out of it. Who's some of the other ones? There's another one I thought of. I'm lost it. But nations have their animals. China, dragon, that's what they got. So it's believed that winged lion represented Babylon anyway. Lions decorated a famous gate that was around that city. You remember, they had huge walls, had a great gate. Lions were all over it. And that's what is said, that the lion with its wings plucked is said to be equal to Nebuchadnezzar being humbled. Remember, he made like an animal. And then him standing back up and being given the mind of man is going from that having the mind of an ox to becoming human once again. So that's what that one said again. Number two, the bear is classically said to be Medo-Persia. Support from that basically comes from the fact that they followed the Babylonian Empire. The bear raised up on one side might symbolize that Persia was stronger than Media, and they eventually would dominate in that alliance. Number three is the leopard. And the leopard is said to be the Greek Empire led by Alexander the Great. Leopards are to move quickly. You know, they're quick animals. And when you add wings to them, now they're really quick animals. And it said Alexander the Great, you know, history says he took on Persia. He dominated them, conquered them, a huge area, a great nation. And then he conquered all the lands he could find by the age of 32. In 10 years, he was swift. He moved. The legend says that when he was all done conquering, he did what? He cried. No more lands to conquer. And he didn't know what to do with his life. So that's what goes in that one. And then I guess I wasn't moving through this. Ferocious beast would be the Roman Empire. That's what is classically said here. The Roman Empire took over Greece. So it would naturally follow in that progression. It was different from the other kingdoms in its longevity and its power. It was unlike anything the world had known at that time. The ten horns would then be a revived Roman Empire, since no one can make that connection to anything in the past. There's going to be a revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist will come out of, and that's where things will really get ugly. Now, my personal take on all that, I'll just say this, it's reasonable. Do I know? No. Is all that 100%? No. Does anyone know? No. It's all speculation, because the fact is, we're not told. Interesting thought. This has not come from any parallel text. I mean, from any commentary or anything, just some of my thinking through this. I think if that's right, you could make all this lead right into the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Because if it leads into the Roman Empire, that ferocious beast, those 10 horns could be like that Sanhedrin, the collection of the Pharisees, the little horn being the chief priest, the devouring, the breaking, the stamping being the crucifixion, Jesus coming to the Ancient of Days, the resurrection, and the judgment being Satan being defeated like he was at the cross, and now all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, as Matthew 28 says, and that's what verse 14 says in this text. So those are just my own thoughts. It might be way off because I read that nowhere. So if that's true, it could be that. And if that's true, there'd be a near and a far fulfillment. It was fulfilled, all of this, in Jesus Christ. That ugly beast was the Roman Empire. How they showed their most ugliness was through the cross and that horrible story, horrible on the physical sense. What is to follow then is a future of these same things getting played out in a different level, on the human level, not necessarily a cross to Jesus Christ, to the Lord our Savior, but to all mankind. That there will be nations. There will be kings that rise up. There will be a strong man. And there's no doubt this part of it's true, at least. This is what the rest of the Bible testifies. Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, and so forth, testifies there will be a man of lawlessness. He will be revealed. He will persecute saints. He will make your life miserable, or the life of whoever's alive, the believers during that time. And so one way or another, we know that's true. But we don't really know who it's talking about because it's not said. Greek was a fast and ferocious empire, Alexander the Great. But so was Persia. So was Nazi Germany. The Blitzkrieg. They moved fast. So we don't know who it said. Could God have told us who it was? Yes. But did he? No. Could God have said, or could the angel have told Daniel, here's this kingdom is this one, this kingdom is this one, this kingdom is this one, and this kingdom is this one, and that's, you know, Russia is going to be the end of all of us. Something like that. Could he have said that? Yes, he could. But did he? No. So, do you need that to interpret this passage? Apparently not. And we go back to what we said. I mean, here's two dangers when you come to apocalyptic text. This thing's kind of messing with me. Two dangers to apocalyptic text. Number one, you skip them. It's hard, don't understand it, so I'm not going to read it. Not going to preach from it. Other side of it, let's work out every little detail. Let's figure out what this horn is, the 10 horns, got to be the European Union, something like that, yada, yada, yada. That's the other side of it. Do you need to do that? No. God has given us what we need to interpret this text. And I go back to where we were in chapter 2, and you just say this. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the what? The main things. So take the main things here. And what are the main things in this chapter? Here's my conclusions to the whole thing. Number one is this. Evil is real. Evil is real. There are two kingdoms at work in this world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is at hard work against you already. And believers should not be ignorant to the reality and the strength of evil. Satan is real. He is smart. He is strong. Daniel was horrified by what he saw. And Christians will suffer. We read the verse last week, but indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Forces of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said that. But they will do all that they can to make the church fail. To make you fail. To make you fall in temptation, and fall into unrighteousness. To quit, to give it up, to throw in the towel. That stuff is real. So don't be naive about it. And it's not going to get less and less. As you get older, you might testify, does the Christian life get easier and easier? I don't think so. I'm not old, but I've heard that enough times that it gets harder. The temptations are still there. They're still strong. You don't have the energy to fight it all as much as you used to. And that will go on with life until one day in the world history, the blasphemy of the little horn will come. He'll overwhelm the saints for a time. But believers have hope. Believers have hope. There is coming a day when that Ancient of Days, he will sit down and he'll open the books. All evil, starting with the Antichrist, Satan, and moving down through all of his followers, and everyone who has been a part of that kingdom, will be judged. He was defeated at the cross. In that sense, it's already been done. But there's coming a day it will be done finally, and it will be done fully. And at that time, the angel said, the kingdom, there will be a final kingdom, a final, final kingdom. No more to come after this. It will be the kingdom of God. It will come, and the saints will be given that kingdom to dwell in, to reign in, to live in, and to enjoy, where Christ will rule forever and ever. And I would just say, what a day that will be. Our hope doesn't lie in world powers. Our hope doesn't lie in our government. I mean, truth be told, a lot of people put their hope there. You watch the news, and you watch it and watch it and watch it. And they do stuff you don't agree with, and just gets everyone bent out of shape. Where does your hope lie? Is it in what DC is doing? No, it should not be. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come. He will conquer. All nations will be wiped away one day, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. So I just say this in closing. Be sober-minded about life. Evil is real. It's not just all fairy tale and unicorns and all that kind of stuff. It's real. It's tough. Evil is real. Be sober-minded. Be prepared, but be hopeful. Let's stand for closing. I mentioned it really briefly, but the real message of this chapter and what you'll hear come up over and over again through these next several chapters is this: God wins. If you had to summarize all of Revelation, if you had to summarize Daniel, if you had to summarize the entire Bible, that's what it comes down to. God wins. You might not get the whole picture of everything we just talked about. I don't know how far I lost, maybe lost some of you. But things will get ugly. God will win. These things will be fulfilled. And that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That this world might get ugly. Things in our life might get ugly. And I know in the time, just when you're dealing with hardship and you're dealing with real pain and trouble, it seems like time is never moving and the pain is forever. But the truth is, it's not. God will deal with all evil, everything that causes that. There's coming a kingdom, a time when he'll wipe away every tear. And so take hope in that. That would have been a great, great encouragement for Daniel's readers as he would have looked and wrote this to them. And I hope it's a great encouragement for us. Take hope in the time that is to come. Look to that kingdom, work for it, and that is the place where our reward will be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this message. Lots of difficult things that we don't have all the answers for. Sometimes reading stuff like this gives more questions than answers, but there is one answer we're sure of, that you're in control of history, past, present, future. And we rest in that, in your sovereign hand. And we trust you, we look to you, and may you keep our hope there. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.